Again, we extend a very hearty welcome to all of our visitors. We're certainly glad you've come our way. We started last Sunday on a 12-part, in its totality, a 12-part series. We'll take a break here and there to kind of give ourselves a break from some of it. But the idea is that we must preach and teach certain things. There are things in the Bible that we have responsibility to preach and teach. You know, we're increasingly hearing from the religious world that we really don't have any part, anything to role play in our salvation. We're either saved by faith alone or grace alone. And sadly, many people have become ashamed of the whole counsel of God. They don't want to hear it taught. They don't want to hear it preached at all. While it is true that salvation is on the minds of all who profess Christianity, many, if not most, believe that God will save all good people who simply believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Others will tell you that God will save all religious people regardless of what religion that they practice because they are of a good moral character. And far too many people place the total responsibility of salvation on God. In other words, man is predestined to either be saved or condemned to an eternity in hell from the point in time that they were born. That is, that God has already made a choice for us, and there's nothing that we can do one way or the other. Folks, we must preach and teach all that the Bible has to say about the salvation of man's soul. And I got to thinking about this as I was working on this particular lesson and trying to restrict some. It's a little bit longer than some of the than I normally preach. And I really did get to think about this. Is, you know, I'm kind of glad that there is more to salvation than one simple thing. Because, you see, it would either be totally up to God whether or not I was going to be saved or lost, and therefore it make Him a capricious God, or it's totally upon me, and with my weaknesses and my fallibilities, I know where I'd be, as would probably just about everybody. So let's talk about a number of things that the Bible tells us that we are saved by. And like I say, this is pretty lengthy, but each one of them is relatively short. We are saved by the grace of God. That should not surprise anybody. It shouldn't shock anybody. Again, as we've talked about before, so many in the religious world, that's one of the things that they emphasize, we're saved by grace alone. But really, that's not what the Bible teaches. Notice Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God." Notice here that salvation is also through faith, and we'll talk about that aspect of it here in just a moment. But we are saved by grace. We're saved by the grace of God. There is nobody who can stand justified before God without His grace. Paul tells us that man's justification is by God's grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Paul would write there to Titus and said, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to everybody. Now, what this basically is saying here is that it is available to everybody. God's grace is available to those who will accept it on God's terms. These and other verses plainly teach that we are saved by the grace of God. But folks, they in no way teach that we are saved by grace in and of itself, by itself. That's why we wanted to point out also that we are saved by faith in God and in Jesus Christ as His only begotten Son. In Acts chapter 16, verses 30 and 31, the Philippian jailer would ask Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Which, by the way, in my own personal view, my own personal thoughts on this, that is probably the most important question anybody could ever ask. What must I do to be saved? Of all the questions in the world, all the questions that we can think of, that one right there has the most impact because it has eternal consequences. But they asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Notice here that the Philippian jailer was being told here, you must believe, that is, you must have faith that Jesus is the Christ. And as we're going to show time and time again, it's not just by this alone either. But Jesus plainly taught that without faith we would be lost eternally. Notice John chapter 8, verse 24. "For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." It's just that simple. Saving faith is an active faith. We'll talk about that. But folks, we must believe who Jesus is. We must have our faith in Him as the only begotten Son of God. And therefore, we're going to be putting our faith in God. Notice Hebrews 11, verse 6. "Without faith, it is impossible to please Him," talking about God the Father. "For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." We must have faith in who our God is. We must have faith in Jehovah as the creator of all that is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after Him. Folks, all of these verses clearly teach that we will be saved by belief or faith. But not one of them teaches that salvation is by faith only or alone. In fact, notice James chapter 2 and verse 26. "So faith without works is dead." See, faith by itself or belief in something by itself is a dead faith. I can believe in something, I can believe it's true, but if I don't put it into action, if I don't put that faith or belief into action, it means nothing to me. It's pointless. It has no value. It's void of any value. Genuine biblical belief goes far beyond the concept of faith only. The saved at the point in believing that Jesus is the Christ concept. It goes way beyond that. We are saved, number three, by the blood of Christ. I personally cannot understand why so many people, it seems, miss this point. I can actually understand how somebody can get caught up in grace alone. I can kind of understand how somebody might get caught up in the idea of faith alone. But I simply do not understand that when they push it and when they really study, how can you have a problem with understanding that we are saved by the very blood of Jesus Christ? How can anybody believe in being saved by any one thing alone? I struggle with. I really don't understand it. But here, we're talking about something that is essential to our salvation. If Jesus had not shed His blood on the cross, we would have no hope. Notice Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Paul, writing to the church at Rome, said, "But God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now listen, "much more then, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him." Our justification, our salvation, is a result of the blood of Jesus Christ. When Jesus shed His blood on the cross, thus purchasing the church, Acts 20 verse 28, He made that blood available to us, to all of mankind. Just like the grace of God that we talked about in Titus chapter 1. Notice also here, it is in the church that constitutes the saved as the living. It is this body of Christ that constitutes the saved as the living, or the spiritual house of God. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Folks, we're saved by the blood of Christ. And of course, we have to come in contact with the blood of Christ through baptism. We're buried with Christ in baptism, the same concept of His death, to rise up and walk in newness of life, Romans chapter 6, 3 through 4. Number 4, we are saved by our repentance. Did you notice what I said there? Our repentance. And I probably should have said also to point 2, we are saved by our faith in God, our belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Because these are things that God cannot do for us. God can't believe for me. God can't believe for you. And God cannot repent for our transgressions. That's a responsibility of self, isn't it? That's my responsibility. Twice in Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, Jesus tells His disciples, tells His audience, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He tells them that repentance is essential to their salvation, or they will die in their sins. He was obviously speaking here about spiritual death. He wasn't talking about physical death. Later on, as we go over the book of Acts, chapter 17, 30 and 31, here we have Paul saying, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, some translations winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by His Son, Jesus Christ. But notice here, he says that God commands all men everywhere to repent. Repentance is a commandment. It's not a choice. It's not a if you want to, or this today I'd like to. God says you must repent. It is a commandment. All commandments must be kept, or we're going to be lost. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. Brethren, repentance is the responsibility of you and me. It's not God. God has done nothing wrong. God has not sinned. God cannot have faith for me. God cannot repent for me. That's up to me. Number 5, we are saved by our obedient works of faith. See, this is one of those areas that sometimes when you're discussing the whole topic of salvation, and I always try to emphasize to folks, on any subject that the Bible is discussing, we need to get all of the input from the Bible. Everything the Bible has to say on a particular topic, to come to a conclusion on what does the Bible teach on that subject. And there is probably not one any more true than this one right here. That is to say, works. Because so many people in the world today want to back up so quickly on the idea that God has given us works to do, that they almost stumble and fall down. They back away from it so quickly because they're scared of the idea, what you're trying to say, that you can earn your way into heaven. And that's not what we're saying. In fact, I'm going to say it here and now, it is impossible for me to earn my way into heaven. I can't do enough good works. I can't be that flawless and that perfect by any stretch of the imagination. So yes, we are saved by works, but they are obedient works of faith. James chapter 2 would tell us that we will be saved by our works. In fact, James was adamant about it. Notice verse 17. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You just can't miss that. Faith by itself, if there are not works involved, is a dead faith. Verse 20 of James chapter 2. Do you not know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Verse 20 that we talked about just a moment ago. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. And the idea that people have come up with, that we are saved by faith alone, most of those people will look at the book of James and say they do not believe that it really belongs in the Bible. And they don't have any reason to say that other than the fact that it contradicts their view on salvation. Do you realize if we say, I believe in grace alone, we're taking man out of the picture? If we say, I believe in faith alone, we're taking God out of the picture? Here we understand that there are obedient works of faith. In Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Think about what he just said. Not everybody is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven except for those who do the will of my Father. In other words, if you don't do them, you won't enter in. If you do them, guess what? You will enter in. John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29. This is one of the beautiful passages here. Jesus' disciples are conversing with Jesus and ask him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? They understood themselves that there were works on their part to do, or they would have never asked the question. If they did not believe that there was something for them to do, then they would have been, it wouldn't even have made sense for them to ask the simple question about what do we do to work the works of God? Notice what Jesus told them. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Jesus is saying your faith itself is a work required by God. So for somebody to say faith alone, or you can't be saved by faith, is missing the whole point. People who say, well, you have no works to do because that's telling the world that you're trying to work your way into heaven and you're trying to earn salvation and put God in your debt, that's just the opposite. Jesus is saying the work of God, one work in specific, is faith in him who sent Christ. Note again Ephesians chapter 2, 9 through 10. Remember what we talked about there? Grace through faith. Okay, it is the gift of God. Notice what he continues on. He says that we are God's, quote, workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. What did he prepare beforehand? The good works, that we should walk in those good works. We have a great responsibility as Christians to do the work that God has given us because we are his workmanship. We were created as Christians in Christ to do good works. Now, are we saved by meritorious works? Well, of course not. Again, we're not saying that we're trying to earn our way into heaven, that somehow I can do enough, I can stack up enough good works that on judgment day, I can push this big stack of good works in front of God, and God has to say, well, you got me there, and I have to let you in. I owe it to you. I'm not saying that. Nobody I know says that. What we're saying is that God has given us certain things to do and expects us to do those things, and they are works, but they are obedient works of faith, not meritorious works. Number six, we are saved by our confession that Jesus is the Christ, the only begotten of God. Folks, if we had just one verse and one verse alone in the entire Bible, I'd go to Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. Paul would write there, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." In other words, it is a part of the process. It's as much of a part of the process as our belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It is as much as a part of the process as the grace of God. It is as much a part of the process as our repentance. The mouth confession is made unto salvation. This is what we would think in terms of true auricular confession. Not what you see within the religious world where somebody goes in and he sits down in a booth and talks to somebody through a screen and asks that person, a mere human being, to forgive them of their sins. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Folks, it must be done before baptism, and it must be done throughout our Christian life. That's where Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 comes into play. "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven." And the great words of the Ethiopian eunuch, do you remember those? He wanted to know about being baptized. He was asked the simple question, presented, with the "Do you believe with all your heart?" He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. Number 7, we're saved by scriptural baptism. I emphasize the word scriptural here. Why? Because so many people in the religious world, they believe that you can sprinkle some water on the head of a child who does not believe anything yet, doesn't have the ability to repent, if in fact they had anything to repent of, cannot confess anything, or by pouring a little water on their head. Being baptized just to, quote, obey God, in other words, saying that baptism is really not for the remission of sins, is not scriptural baptism. But I tell you what you do find in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, "The like figure baptism doth also now save us." Like Mark chapter 16, 15 through 16, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved." Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, remember the response? "Men, brethren, what shall we do?" They were told what they must do, that they must repent and, quote, be baptized for the remission of sins. And they went down into the water to be baptized. They were immersed. That's what the word baptized means. It comes from the Greek word baptizo, to submerge or to immerse. Number 8, we are saved by biblical hope. Biblical hope is desire plus an honest expectation of that which we hope for. Desire plus honest expectation. You know, I could say something like, "Well, I sure do hope that when I get home this afternoon, somebody just left a big box of $100 bills on my front porch, and it's got $1 million in it." Well, I can hope that all day, but that's not honest expectation. It's not going to happen. It's got to be honest expectation. Romans chapter 8 and verse 24, Paul would write this: "For we are saved by hope." We're saved by hope. He says, but hope that is seen is not hope at all. In other words, if it's already realized, that's not hope. We are saved by hope. This hope is obviously based on a faith in God's promises, not something that's already been realized. And this faith is based on our knowledge of God's Word. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. It is faith that undergirds and assures us of our hope in God's promises. Notice Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." It's what undergirds that hope. Number 9, we're saved by a life of service to God. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, Jesus said these words, "And you will be hated by all men for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." Folks, it is a life of service to God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 7 through 8, Paul talked about that. "I fought the good fight, finished the course, kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day." Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, there's a crown that awaits the faithful. And folks, we are saved by the gospel of Christ. And we could go on and on and on with this list. Number 10, the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. Without the gospel of Christ that teaches us and leads us and directs us to living a faithful life in service to God, we have no hope. There is no salvation. This salvation is contingent, conditional upon biblical belief. If there's anyone here who's never put your Lord and Savior on in baptism, we ask a simple question, why not? Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you ready to repent of your sins? Are you ready to confess Christ before men? Then you're ready to be baptized, have your sins washed away, to rise up and walk in newness of life, to be that new creature in Christ Jesus. Well, whatever your need may be, if you are a child of God, you need to come back to God on His terms. Won't you do that right now if we stand and sing this song?